Do you think it would be hard to have an orderly service if the person up front didn't know what they were doing? I mean, you know, look at me like I'm supposed to know what I'm doing, but what if I didn't, and what if, like, everyone else was shouting out things during this time? Would that make a very good worship service, do you all think? No? Okay, it's really boring when there is absolutely no group participation, and there's absolutely no no idea of what the person's doing up front, things like that. It's boring if nothing is going on, but we're supposed to know what's going on, right? And when it comes to this worship service and when the big gathering of believers together, as we currently do on Sunday mornings, it's kind of expected that things are done in a fit and orderly way, right? That, like, at least to some extent, I mean, we can be a little bit loose, we can have some fun, I hope. But there's still an extent where you're supposed to know what's going on. At least the people in charge are supposed to know what's going on. The leaders are supposed to be able to, like, give a word and lead us in song and things like that, right? All right. That's good. And so you don't just, well, I have the picture of Skittles up here. You don't just dump a bag of Skittles out and, like, sick kids on it and be like, dump a bag of Skittles. Okay, here, go at the Skittles. You've got to sort them out a little bit. And you especially have to sort out Skittles now when you're eating them because they changed lime to that nasty green apple flavor. Have you all had Skittles in the last 2 years? They have corrupted them. It used to be that you could just grab Skittles out of the bag and eat them and all the flavors blended really well together, but not anymore. Now they changed lime to green apple. And you can have like 8 other ones, but one green apple in there, and you know there's something wrong with the handful you just put in your mouth. But that is neither here nor there. But things got to be sorted out a little bit. Things have to be a little bit in line, especially if there's a weird one thrown in the mix, like in Skittles. But for the past little while, our sermons have been working through the book of 1 Corinthians. We've gone through big section divisions today. I think it's the biggest section division we have for this walkthrough of 1 Corinthians. We're doing chapters 12, 13, and 14 in one Sunday, which is kind of crazy, but it's a lot to take in at once. We're going to try to at least get the main gists of it, but hopefully we can give you a summary sentence at the end, but we want to try and be faithful to what's there. But I'm taking out these big chunks because I'm trying to get the big pictures of what Paul's trying to say. There's a time and place for going through word by word or phrase by phrase, but there's also a time and place for saying, I'm going to get the whole package and try and figure out what the overall points are as well. And so we're going to try and do the overall points in this run-through. And so we're going for that. And the biggest picture I've tried to point out is this idea of be unified. You know, I'm seeing a lot of just the, not even all of people's faces. This is a little bit better. I'm getting this, the big picture of be unified is what I see throughout 1 Corinthians. And today, we're going over one of the ways that Paul either exemplifies unity or argues for unity or says this is why you should be unified. And those are all the big things we've stopped at along the way. It's the big arguments for. And so today is one of those big arguments. And it's actually one of those things that people still fight over a whole lot today in the churches. I mean, just in the last fall, while I was here, I was walking down the hallway on a Sunday morning, and someone stopped me and said, you know what, Adam, I want to dare you something. Oh, you know, I probably shouldn't do that because I don't want you to lose your job. And I was like, what? And so I coaxed it out of this person, which I'm not going to say who it was, or even whether or not they're a boy or a girl, but I coaxed it out of this person, and they tell me that they're wanting me to speak on tongues. And they'd really like it if there's a sermon on tongues. I'm like, oh, you know what? We got that covered. We're going through 1 Corinthians next. And I said in the spring, because I hadn't fully worked out how 1 Corinthians would fit into Know, Love, Go, Disciple. So slightly off on the calendar. But I said, we got that covered. We're going to go through 1 Corinthians next year. And you don't have to worry about me being fired, at least I hope. And so so I said that. And just the thing, though, the way they asked it, though, was, you know, I don't want you to get fired, so you probably shouldn't cover this topic. Like, that's where we're at when we're talking about speaking in tongues or things like that. And that's in the Bible. We shouldn't be afraid of talking about things that are in the Bible and worried about it. But it is a kind of hairy situation to talk about, though. It's almost as bad, or might even be worse than talking about those passages where it talks about women's roles in the church. It might be, like, worse than one of those passages, I don't know. But we dealt a little bit with that last week. Corinthians is full of things like that. Paul. It was this request out of fear, almost, that happened. But it makes a little bit of sense, because spiritual gifts are kind of crazy to talk about, if you think about it. They make people pretty riled up. And those who speak on either side of the argument of spiritual gifts can be very opinionated on their side. And Even the ones who argue for no spiritual gifts can get quite a bit charismatic in their arguments against spiritual gifts. And so firsthand, I've seen Satan try to rip apart churches over this. I've seen the situation come up because someone publicly brought it up during a worship service, and so the church and eldership had to figure out what they're going to do about it. And it almost split the church apart because of what was going on there. And then I've also seen entire denominations that exist solely for the reason of what side of the argument they're on, of whether or not spiritual gifts are dead or alive today. And so things have ripped the church apart on this. And so when I think about this point of debate in God's Word, I think of God's Word. Also, when the teacher in Ecclesiastes wrote that there's nothing new under the sun. This is an argument that's going on for a long time. It's still going on. There's nothing new under the sun. And it's similar to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that we read just last week, that nothing has tempted you except what is common to man. This is stuff that's just going to keep on coming up. It's common. It's divisive today. It's divisive in the New Testament. So that's what is going on in this situation in 1 Corinthians. And Paul has written this letter to plea for their unity and also to instruct the church. And here in these three chapters, Paul both pleads for their unity and instructs the church at the same time. He does both of those things here together. And so as we read through some of the texts that we have for today, let's notice how Paul pleads for unity and how he instructs the church in this. And so let's start with the beginning of our chunk of three scriptures, or three chapters today. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And I have to stop just after those first three verses for a second, because the first thing I need to note about this text is that a whole lot of English translations, even the one I just read out of, make stuff up in these three verses, at least in the first verse. They all add a word that is not in the Greek text. This is in the NIV, this is in the King James, this is in the ESV, which is what I just read out of, this is in almost all of the translations I looked at. They insert a word into verse 1 that is not in the original text, and that is the word gifts. When it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, it does not say gifts. The only translation I found that's commonly used today, I'm sure there's a few other sporadic ones that are not so common. The only common one I found today is the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is a good translation. And it says, concerning what comes from the Spirit. So it sidesteps the word gifts, because the word gifts is actually not in the verse. Does the Geneva Bible have it? I know you're using it's got it. Okay. So even the Geneva Bible, which predates King Jimmy, has it in there. So the word gifts is not in verse 1, though. The word that's there that we translate as spiritual gifts is just the plural form of the word spiritual. So literally, it's Paul is saying concerning spirituals or concerning spiritual stuffs is kind of what he's saying. It's just the noun form of the word spiritual. And so concerning the spiritual stuff, Paul doesn't want his disciples to be uninformed. Christians, regardless of whether or not they want to accept spiritual gifts or not, need to be informed about spiritual stuff. And I'm pretty sure we can all agree on that. That's a pretty even baseline. And it's kind of like Paul knew that we'd get upset about whether or not there are spiritual gifts or not, and so he's just saying, okay, back up from the spiritual gifts thing. Let's just talk about spiritual stuff in the first place. Not going down the line of gifts yet. Let's just talk about spiritual things. And the most basic thing he has to start with this is those who curse Jesus are not a godly spirit, and those who call him Lord are of a godly spirit. That's the basic, this is the basic thing you got to get before he goes further, is what he says there. And that's the most important basic foundation that Paul brings up before he then talks about spiritual gifts. He knew that we'd get riled up, and so he starts with this foundation of, look, if people are talking about spiritual things that are different than the way you're talking about spiritual things, but they're pursuing Jesus as Lord, then they're at least trying to be on the same page as you, so cut them a little bit of slack. But then also, people are using spiritual talk to cut down Jesus, to lessen the one true God that he is, and not making Jesus their Lord, then you know what? Maybe they're not using the spiritual thing properly. And so he kind of lays that base argument as the first thing. And with that foundation laid, Then he goes on, and this time he actually does use the word gift, the word charismata, which is where we get the word charismatics, because the word gift is what that is. And so let's start in verse 4 and read through verse 11 now. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And now if you take this list, as well as a few other lists found throughout the New Testament, then you come up with basically a list of 22 different unique spiritual gifts that are given throughout the New Testament. And there's actually quite a bit of overlap in a lot of those gifts. And so it leads me to say there's not a hard and fast list of 22 gifts. He's just saying there's lots of ways that we can be gifted by the Spirit, but it is the same God who gives us gifts. But the thing to understand from the few verses we just read is that the Holy Spirit gives gifts however he wants to. If he wants to, he does. If he feels like it, he does. And God doesn't do just things because he feels like it. It's a little more involved, I assume, with how God does things. But we must remember that if it's a gift that spreads Jesus' lordship, then it's the same Spirit that gives these gifts. And therefore, this person over here, even though they may not totally have the same gift as me or agree on the same subject as me about this, then they're not my enemy. At least is what I think that much is saying there. We also notice from those verses that I just read is that not everyone is gifted in the same thing. Not everyone is skilled by God in the same way. Neither is everyone blessed with some ability or some skill in the same way. In fact, in the end of this chapter, he lists more things there, and he lists them with this negative question construction that implies a no answer. So it's, are all gifted like this? No. Is everyone gifted like this? Nope. Is everyone like this? No. Can everybody do this? No. And so also, even though certain Christian movements may not be our enemies, because they are pushing Jesus as Lord, there are several Christian movements, though, who might be wrong about this thing, because it says not everyone's gifted equally. It says not everyone has to exercise a certain spiritual gift, like some Christian movements teach about speaking in tongues. It says that everyone has different gifts, and not everyone's gifted in the same way, and it even just flat out says, does everyone speak in tongues? No. It says that there. Because Paul goes on to then give the greatest metaphor, I think, of this whole book, the whole thing, that this whole unity in 1 Corinthians thing is working towards. This whole metaphor gets summed up, this whole idea gets summed up in one metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and following. And let's read that, because I think it's kind of the thing that is like what ties together the entire book of 1 Corinthians. Verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the heads of the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you..." And this is a plural you. Again, like we talked about last week, it's y'all. Y'all are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. It says there, everyone's gifted differently. Everyone's skilled differently. Everyone thinks differently. Some are geared for planning. Some are geared for just getting things done. Some are meant to think through problems. Some are meant to come up with solutions to problems. Some are meant to poke holes in those solutions to problems. But we're all supposed to work together. We're all one body. And when one part of the body gets hurt, we all feel it. Hit your thumb with a hammer, the whole body kind of hurts. And so if you stub your toe, you all react. It's also the same that you're all supposed to be working together. The way you eat is using a hand, even though the mouth is the one that gets to eat. The way you walk around and get to talk to other people, even though the mouth gets to talk, is your feet have to take you there. Everything's supposed to work together. The body is supposed to complement itself, and that's why not everyone has the same gift. That's why not everyone gets the same thing, because it all has to work together. If we're all eyes, we'd be kind of boring and nothing would happen. And so Paul then says the coolest thing ever. He essentially says this. He says, quit arguing and debating and worrying about whether or not you have a specific gift, because that's what they wrote to him in a letter about, is whether or not they had it about spiritual gifts. And I think today he might say it differently if he was writing to our church. I think he might say, quit arguing and complaining and whining even, and worrying and debating over whether or not spiritual gifts are alive today. Instead, Paul says, I will show you a more excellent way. Instead of saying, try and go after these spiritual gifts, he then says, I'm going to show you the best way to get this done. And then he goes on to this chapter that he wrote explicitly for being used in weddings. That was a joke. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love is patient, love is kind, that chapter there. And pretty much the only time you heard it read aloud is probably in a wedding, right? And I know you've heard it read aloud in weddings, maybe not the only time. But that's the verses that everyone thinks is just written for love and in weddings. But it's not. It's written in the context of people are arguing over spiritual gifts, people are trying to pursue spiritual gifts, and he says, no, I'm going to show you a better way than pursuing spiritual gifts even. And then he goes into chapter 13, and so therefore chapter 13 is the better way than trying to get a certain spiritual gift. And chapter 13, we're not going to read the whole chapter because I'm sure we've actually heard it. Even people who aren't actively involved in churches, they probably heard at least a couple phrases out of there. But it's the chapter that goes, if I speak in tongues but don't have love, I sound just like a toddler banging on a drum set. Or if I can prophesy, or I know everything, or I have faith so strong that God answers every single one of my prayers, but I don't have love, I am worth absolutely nothing. It's that chapter that says you are to pursue love, and you are to follow after love, and love is the crux of the whole matter. Love is the thing that everything else is on. If you don't have love, spiritual gifts are useless. If you don't have love, if you don't believe in spiritual gifts being active today, your acts of service that don't have spiritual gifts involved in them are useless if you don't have love. And he says, pursue love because it's the most important thing in this matter. And Paul, is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 written so that it can't be about a love between a man and a woman in marriage? No, it's not written about that. It's actually really great for a marriage because it's showing you what true love is, so it works in that context. But it's also this chapter about how the body of Christ, which he just spoke about, is supposed to work amongst itself. Christians are supposed to be patient and kind and not self-seeking and not remember wrongs and not boast with other Christians. And if we don't do those things with other Christians, if we're not kind and not boastful and we don't do that with other Christians, then when we gather here on Sunday morning, regardless of what spiritual gifts or not spiritual gifts are used, we're the equivalent to just a banging gong or a toddler's playing on a drum set is what I like to think of instead. And it's just noise is all that ends up here if we're not showing love to each other. And it's actually very pointless for us to gather on Sunday mornings if we're not showing love to one another. The unity of the body of Christ is actually more important than our worship on Sunday mornings because disunity drowns out the worship. The gifts are meant to build up. And the moment they start tearing down the church instead of building it up, then love has been removed from the equation, and now it's all useless and pointless. They've become a curse at that point instead of a blessing. Because the church is the body of Christ, and if Jesus' body is being torn apart, then the Spirit is not the Holy Spirit, is what he said in the beginning before he even started talking about spiritual gifts. It's something else. And Paul puts it into a practical application, actually, in the next chapter, in chapter 14. And we're not going to study everything in chapter 14. And like I said earlier, we're going for the zoomed-out perspective of we're trying to get the big chunks of 1 Corinthians. So the homework you have for y'all is read all of chapter 12, 13, and 14. Make sure you're doing that. But it's actually a very noteworthy chapter, chapter 14, because it's the only chapter we have in the New Testament that describes a church worship service. Which is actually very interesting to think about. If you think about how most Christians today put all of their eggs in the basket of showing up to church on Sunday morning, there's only one chapter in the entire New Testament that talks about how to do a worship service, and that's it. So one, you should read it. And two, maybe there's more to the Christian having a faith in Jesus Christ thing beyond just Sunday morning worship service. And so I'll just give you that as a little food for thought to chew on. But there's this important noteworthy thing I find in this chapter. And before I cover it up, though, I have to ask a couple questions. One is, when somebody's about to take a golf swing, is everybody yelling, or are they quiet at that time? Yeah, they're quiet. There's some comedic situations where you can be yelling in that, but in reality, though, it's supposed to be quiet right then. Or instead of being crazy, do we take time to sort things out as well for a worship service? I mean, not to say we're like a golf swing, but when you're concentrating on something, when something should be good, do we go crazy and yell throughout it? I don't think so. Maybe like picking colors of Skittles apart, maybe we need to pick apart what we're going to do as a church before we start going crazy and implementing spiritual gifts or something like that. Maybe we need to work on things like love and be concentrating on that before we deal with other stuff. Maybe we need to follow the final verse in chapter 14. And the final verse is, but all things should be done decently and in order. That's verse 40. All things should be done decently and in order. And I think that's the climax of chapter 14. Because here's the thing I see throughout that chapter is the worship service should be done in a fitting and orderly way, in a manner that builds up the church, but also in a way that strengthens each other and yet invites outsiders to not be freaked out while they're there. And that's what I see in chapter 14, is that the manner of the way of when a church gathers for an all-body worship service, it should be in a way that doesn't freak out outsiders, but also still lets God's word be lifted up, and you share the word with each other, but it's done in a fitting and orderly way. And that's the practical application he gives and what he talks about at the spiritual gifts before that. He starts out in chapter 14, actually, if you read through it later, chapter 14 starts by saying, all spiritual gifts are great, guys, and I wish you all could prophesy, I wish you all could speak in tongues, I wish you all could get every single spiritual gift, it would be so cool if we could. That's how chapter 14 starts out. But then when he starts talking about how you practice them, he puts some limits on it and says, but you probably shouldn't just be going crazy with the spiritual gifts and be yelling out tongues during the middle of a worship service, because that might scare some outsiders. It also doesn't uplift the body of believers, and remember the reason why we're here is to uplift the body of believers, unless someone can actually interpret what you're saying. So unless there's interpretation, don't do it, is actually what he says in that chapter. So there's got to be two people working in tandem with the Spirit for it even to be allowed biblically in a worship service. And that's actually what's there in chapter 14. He says, seek the gifts that build up the whole body. Seek ways to build up the whole church and not yourself. You don't come together in this whole body to build up yourself. You don't come here to get fed. You come here to feed into other people, to build up other people. Because all gifts are from the one God, and all Christians work together to make the body of Christ. Therefore, pursue love more than anything else. And that's what I see in these chapters 12, 13, and 14. So, to start concluding, I just want to say a couple things about what I've already said. Then that's one is the sermon wasn't really a sermon on spiritual gifts or speaking in tongues. It covered a different sort of thing. Instead of this more big picture, what Paul was trying to say was teaching on unity. The sermon barely touched, I think, on the material in chapter 14, which puts into practical terms how to exercise spiritual gifts. And so I do ask that you read it. But some of the material in chapter 14 is cultural, and I don't think it's universal, but the principles always apply universally no matter what. And I was just attempting to give you the big picture, and the big picture is we are the body of Christ. We are supposed to work together, and we are supposed to love each other. Love each other, build each other up. And that's what I see in these verses. And so we got to figure out ways to love each other, ways to be more patient, ways to be more kind, ways to not remember wrongs, ways to not be self-seeking, ways to work with each other. And actually, one of the most commonly used words in chapter 14 isn't the word spiritual gifts, it's the word building. He's talking about building each other up more than he talks about spiritual gifts, actually, in chapter 14. And so we have to love each other and work on how we can work on that y'all thing instead of the you, individual, singular thing. So please pray with me. God, I thank you for these verses here. As I think now, I think about how I feel like my sermon is lacking practical applications besides just lovey-dovey, feel good about each other, put things into practice, show more love sort of stuff. And so I ask that you instill in everyone here, myself included, something tangible that we can do to pursue the thing that's even better than spiritual gifts, to pursue love. Help us find out how we can feed into each other's lives. Help us find out how we can work on empowering and building up each other instead of ourselves, or instead of pursuing some gift, or instead of even worrying about that, but instead teach us and show us right now, Lord, please, how we can be empowered by your Spirit to love each other. Help us to be patient and kind, not boast in those things. But God, show us right now how to do that in some specific way. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a funny thing happens when you preach through a New Testament epistle. An epistle is the word for a letter, so one of the letters in the New Testament. Funny thing happens when you preach through those is you don't actually explain the gospel very often. And I feel like that's weird that going through 1 Corinthians, I don't explain the gospel very often because the New Testament was written to Christians. It wasn't, most of it was written to Christians. It wasn't, especially letters like 1 Corinthians, written to people already who had heard the gospel and believed it and understood it. And so one thing I feel like I've got to cover, even outside the text of today, is that if you're someone who's not made Jesus the Lord of your life, then let me tell you that Christians are always going to need more help figuring out how to love each other and how to do these things that we talked about. The New Testament church had to deal with it. Church today has to deal with it. We've got to figure out how to love each other. But the one guy who never has to figure out how to love you more is Jesus. And if you read through 1 Corinthians 13, you can replace Jesus with the word love a lot of times. He is the one who's patient. He's the one who's kind. He's the one who was never self-seeking. He's the one who doesn't keep record of wrongs. And so he's the one who wants to forgive your record of wrongs if you have them. And so if you'd like to talk about that, and as we sing, you can grab me, even though I think I'll be singing, leading the song, so I guess don't grab me right then, but grab me right after the song and we can talk about that. So yeah, let's stand and we will sing. You can also feel free to talk to me about other decisions as well, but let's stand and we'll sing All to Jesus I Surrender.